Good morning. It is good to be here with you again. And just as I begin, and we'll pray before diving into Psalm 4, let me say one of the privileges of being in this particular area in our denomination is there's a lot of interconnectedness between the churches, and there's many in our church who have ties and relationships with many of you. And please do know that over at Broad Neck, we're praying for you. We're praying for your congregation, that God would keep you and sustain you, that he'd use this time, that he'd show himself, really show himself, to be your good shepherd, our good shepherd during this time of grief. Well, with that, let me pray for us, and we will be looking at Psalm 4 this morning. So if you have your Bibles and can turn there, that would be helpful. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning, even as we've just sung, Jesus Christ is the fairest of all. He is the most glorious, the wonderful, the mighty, the able Savior, our Savior. He alone. We ask this morning that as we turn to your word, would you show us Christ? Would by your Spirit you just cause us to behold our Savior, to love him, to cherish him, to have hearts stirred up in a desire to belong to him who has made us his own. We praise you that you, Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, you are so marvelous. You are so loving. You are so gracious that in our sorrows, in our griefs, in our difficulties, when the days are hard and we're lying in bed thinking about sleep, that you, Lord, hear our prayers. You are gracious and attentive to your people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your face is turned towards your own, always to bless us. And so, Lord, do you hear our prayers as sorrows like sea billows rise, as trouble comes, as days are hard, and we're weary. Give us peace. Let us lie down and entrust ourselves to you, entrust our days, even our sorrows, to you who are good. And Lord, we do thank you that we can be sure and confident in Christ. You hear our prayers. They never fall on deaf ears, but we are in your presence by your Spirit. And Christ, our Savior, pleading for us, the righteous one, and we praise you for these truths. Press them into our hearts this morning, we ask, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 4, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of our God. Kids, as you're here this morning and as you're sitting under God's word, know that your God speaks to you and he loves you. And he has words for you here this morning, just like he has for any adult in this room, just like he has for me or any parent, any adult. He speaks to you. And when I was growing up, I have a brother who's just a little bit older than me. He had this book that he really, really enjoyed. His name is Alex, and this book was about a boy named Alexander. So sometimes my brother would feel like this story could even be about him. And the name of the book was Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And there are some days, right, where we feel like from the time we open our eyes, it was a bad day. We were tired, we go down to breakfast, maybe the milk spills and we have to clean it up, we don't get to eat as much as we want, our parents maybe say something to us, they tell us to do better. We go out to school or we go out to play and the other kids are mean to us. We feel bullied, it's sad, it's hard. We come home, we have dinner, and what do you know? It's a dinner we've told our parents 100 times we don't like it, and there it is, right before us. And we complain, and then we don't get dessert, and we have to go to bed early. And as we're lying in our beds, about to shut our eyes, we just think back on our day, and we say, that was hard. There was a lot there that I didn't like, a lot that was sad, a lot that was frustrating, that made me mad. And kids, all of us, when you have days like that, this psalm is about going to sleep. And it says, in those days, what do? When you're lying in your bed, what do? You pray to your God. And you can know that your Heavenly Father has loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, to be raised to life so that He could have you as His adopted child, His very own. And that God who did so much for you, that God who loves you so dearly, He listens to you as you pour out your hard days to Him, as you tell Him what made you so mad, so sad, He hears you. So kids, if your parents ask you later today, what was this psalm about? What is Psalm 4 about? Tell them that it's about my God hearing my hard days. And it's about Him loving me and answering me. For all of us, this is a psalm that gives us confidence. Whatever our sorrows, whatever our griefs, whatever our frustrations, whatever it is, our God hears the cries of those He has made His own in Christ Jesus. He hears our cries. And better, not just hearing, He answers. He gives us in Christ Jesus a present peace and a promise of eternal rest to come. When our Savior comes, all the bad days, all the sad days, are only going to be in the past. An endless day is a perfect peace in the presence of our Lord Jesus. We'll look at 3 points from the psalm this morning. In verse 1, we see the cry, the call. That's our first point. David cries to the Lord. In Hebrew, those are the very first words. The very first word in Hebrew is, in my cry. There is distress in David's life that has turned him to the Lord, to just cry out to the Lord. In my cry, Lord, answer this pleading, this difficulty. In verse 1, he talks about the past, how God has given him relief in the past when he was in distress. And this word for distress is being like pressed in. When I was bound, when I was confined and pressed, Lord, you spread me out in the past. You gave me relief in the past, and I am pressed in now. I'm hurting and confined now. Be merciful to me. We don't know the exact distress of this psalm. If you look in verse 2, there's honor being turned to shame. There are people around David who are using lies about him. And there is a binding here of Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. Psalm 3 is a mourning psalm, a wake-up psalm. It's something that you pray in the morning. The Lord kept me through the night. Salvation belongs to my God. As I wake up, my eyes open. And Psalm 4 is a going to sleep psalm. As I lie down on my bed here. And as David is lying down, these distresses are clearly on mind. They can't be shaken. They're very real. They're with him. And in Psalm 3, if you look, if you have your Bibles open, there's many saying God will not deliver him. There is no salvation for him in God. Those are the lies that David is having to hear, that God is not for him. Clearly, God does not care for him. And sometimes as life is going around to us, it's happening to us, we might not have to battle the lies as much from other people, but maybe even the lies of our own minds. How can God be for me if this is happening? How can God be for his people if this has happened to that family? And in this distress, in these agonies, David has one place to turn. The cry is directed, and it's directed to the God who has made himself known to David. In the very first verse, David recalls, Lord, you have been faithful to give me relief in the past, and I have nowhere else to turn but you, the God who is able to give relief, who is able to spread me out when I'm so confined and entrapped. He knows the Lord. He knows that this is the Lord, the covenant God, who's given his covenant name to David and to the people that he's taken for himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And David appeals to that grace now in verse 1. Be gracious. Lord, be who you are, who you've promised to be. Hear my prayer. Hear this, God, as I pour it out to you. David calls on God in verse 1, the very beginning, O God of my righteousness. And there's this sense that he has, God, you are the righteous judge when all around me I have these false things said to me. I think, too, in this, you get this great foreshadowing of Christ, God of my righteousness. If you read Psalm 51 sometime, it is very, very clear. David knows he is not clean in himself. He is not righteous in himself. His washing comes from God. His righteousness is a righteousness given to him by the Almighty. And that is so forward-looking to Christ. That I am not righteous. I am not clean on my own. But the God I cry to is the God of my righteousness, the God who makes me righteous, the God who has sent his Son to bear my sins, to remove my sins from me so that they might be put on my Savior on the cross as he hung there, he himself bearing my sins, and I, by faith, clothed in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That, if you are in Christ, that means everything for your prayers. In Psalm 37, we read that the eyes of the Lord are on not just anyone, they're on the righteous. His ears attentive to their prayers. If I am righteous in Jesus Christ, what promise that gives for my prayers? If I am clothed in the righteousness of the righteous one, he who fulfilled all righteousness and imputes that, who gives that, who bestows it on his people, if I am justified before my God, I cry out, and I am heard. No one of my prayers falls on deaf ears, but every one of them, the Lord's eyes on me, his ears attentive to those prayers. In your distresses, in your sorrows, as they are flying through your mind, whirling through your mind at night, remember that your God hears. His eyes are on you, you who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you haven't cried out to the Lord, if you haven't turned to the Lord Jesus in faith, that promise isn't yours to cling to. We even hear in Psalm 37 right after that, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Your sins are still on you. And yet there's invitation, there's promise in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Turn to him. Forsake your unrighteousness. Forsake trying to have your unrighteousness and turn to the righteous one. And be sure, in him I'm saved. In him my God hears me. He hears these cries. Our second point this morning is the instruction. And you see that in verses 2 through 5. David turns in this song to instructing those around him. And he begins with warning for those who are turning his honor into shame, who are speaking lies against him. You see the warning in verse 3. Know this, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He will hear when I call to him. And that is a sobering word. If you have said out loud, or if you've even said in your heart to another believer, oh, this must be self-imposed. You must have done something to bring all of this upon yourself. God hears words spoken in haste. He knows the deceptions spoken against his people. He will hear the cries of his own. He does care. As David goes on from there, he turns to broad instruction to all. In verse 4, be angry. That's not an instruction you hear often, maybe. Be angry. And this word anger, it has this sense of being agitated, being stirred up. And there is a right sense when you see all of these wrongs, when you see the consequences of sin, when you see a broken world around you, it should frustrate you. It should stir you up. It should unsettle you. Our Lord Jesus is the perfect example of this. At Lazarus' death, furious. Furious at death. Who grieved unbelief. There are things in this life that should stir us up to be angry. But don't miss exactly or what comes out right after that. Be angry and do not sin. So easy to be angry and to that, let that anger turn into excuse, turn into all these sinful patterns and behaviors, bitterness or self-pity, or grumbling and complaining. And all of those reactions, they start to put us in the center and move God to the outside. It bends everything about me. And in anger and those responses, replacing God with self, it's always sinful. And it is such an easy direction to go. And here the Lord says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not sin. Voice these frustrations to the God who listens. Be agitated. Be stirred up rightly about the wrong. And in all of those wrongs, what do I do as they're going through my mind at night? Well, verse 4, it keeps going. Ponder in your own heart. Consider in your own heart on your beds. And be silent. And this is closely linked with the instruction that comes right after it. Offer right sacrifices. In Psalm 51, David talks about how those right sacrifices are a proper heart before the Lord, a proper heart of repentance, of humility, going before God, trusting the Lord. This word for be silent in verse 4, Psalm 62, it translates it as find rest. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Or if you're just struggling with anger, if you're struggling with these very shaken, fretting responses, I encourage you to read Psalm 37 sometime. It is a psalm all about fretting. It is a psalm about anger. And this is an instruction. In the same word, be silent here, in Psalm 37:7, be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do you be stirred up about the wrong? You don't have to feel it any less. Feel it deeply for all the wrong, all the brokenness that it is. And as you feel it deeply and trust it, even your sorrows, even the agitation, what has stirred you up, and trust that to the Lord. Be still and wait before Him. Being so stirred up, find rest in Him alone who can give it, the God of all rest. That's David's instruction for people here. Ed Welch, this Christian counselor, he puts it so well. He says, trials are always opportunities to grow as people who pray. Trials are always opportunities to grow as people who pray, who pour out our hearts to the Lord, and who seek to find rest in Him alone. Entrust yourself to the Lord. He has proven Himself. He has shown Himself who He is to David, and He's saying, I am one whom you can entrust yourself to. I am one you can come before with confidence. You are entrusting yourself to a God that is anything but apathetic, but a God who rejoices over His people, a God who quiets us with His love, a God who exalts over His people with loud singing. This is a God who cares for us deeply, who is faithful, worthy of us entrusting ourselves to Him. The last point we'll look at this morning is the peace. The psalm ends with peace in verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, it's this difficult verse to work through. The ESV has the quote, many are saying, who will show us some good? And the quote runs through that whole verse. But almost every other translation, and I agree with these other translation and commentators, they end the quote with just, who will show us some good? And I say that because almost every time, I think there is only one exception in all of Psalms, when the many are referenced, when many is said as a group of people, it is the wicked. It's those against God. And if you look at the companion psalm before this, it's that same wording in verse 1 of Psalm 3. Many are rising, many are saying. So it seems like the wicked, the world, there are many who are saying, who will show us some good? But then David turns back to himself in the rest of the verse. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. As many are looking for good, as many are looking for who will bless us, who will be compassionate for us, David says, O Lord, I have one that I am crying out to you. You and you alone. be merciful. Turn your face to me, to your people. You have put more joy in my heart. And then David seems to turn back and look at the many. Than when their grain and wine abound. So the many are abounding. Life looks easy and it looks good for them. And their joy is tethered to when they have plenty, when they have a lot. Their joy is fading. It is up and down, that means. But David, he has a deeper and a far more permanent joy. You have put more joy in my heart than when they have much, even if I have little. The joy for David is to have his God, the God who is his peace, the God who gives him rest, the God who is his security, who has kept him in the night, so that when he opens his eyes, he can say, salvation belongs to the Lord. And his God of peace, that when he lies down at night and entrusts all of his sorrows, all that causes him to be mad or sad, and says, the Lord is my peace. He alone can keep me safely. There is something better than all of our days being good. There's something better than that. And the better than that is all of our days having the good God. The good God is able to give a peace that surpasses understanding, even in the deepest of sorrows. And this doesn't mean all smiles, it doesn't mean all ease, but it is a joy that is deep, a joy that is sure. Because the God who saves is the God who has me in his hand right now, in my sorrows, in my troubles, in these difficulties. And the God of peace, he is not only keeping me, but he has promised me days of endless peace, where all that is unresolved, all that is not good, all that agitates, that will be a thing of the past. For me, my God has given me these promises that I will be with him in perfect peace. I will have days of endless rest. My God is able to do this, and he will be faithful. Listen, you who are in Christ Jesus, listen to how God describes the joy he gives to his people in Christ. This is 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And 1 Peter is a book written to believers who are suffering. How can they have joy that's inexpressible and glorious? And that verse goes on, God goes on to tell us. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your joy is linked to the salvation that your God gives you in Jesus Christ. Your God has saved you in Christ. Your God is with you in your sorrows, and your God will bring you to the fullness of that salvation. There is no other end for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. He has put a glorious and inexpressible joy into our hearts. In verse 8, David says, there is peace in no other. There is rest in no other. You alone, O Lord. You alone. And that word alone carries with it so much weight. There is no other peace. There is no other refuge. There is no other who can set such firm and steady joy into my heart than this God, than you, my God. And so, God, hear me. God, do this. God, give me peace. Give me that shalom, that peace, that wholeness that you and you alone can give. Be merciful to me and hear me. Lord, you alone, and all of this agitation when the thoughts are whirling in my mind and it seems like sleep will never come, you alone are able to make me lie down and sleep. I don't mean to make this sound easy and to say that it is not a fight and sometimes a long, long night of fighting and of in one moment entrusting something to the Lord only in the next minute to have it come back and be fretting over it. This is a battle of entrusting ourselves to our God, entrusting our sorrows, our days, our difficulties to our Lord. But for all of that, do you hear his promises? Listen to them on repeat in your mind. Meditate, ponder in your hearts, and be silent before the Lord. In Psalm 4, you alone, O God, cause me to dwell in safety. In peace, you, the God of peace, alone, able to give me that. You, the God of joy, able to put that into my heart alone. You, O God of my righteousness, you be gracious to me. Be faithful to your promises. As we think about our Lord Jesus, he could sing this song better than anyone. He knew distress. He knew, even as we heard earlier in the service, as Chris read for us and led us in the confession, that he is God. He had the honor of God. And what was that honor turned into? Shame of the cross. Despising its shame. Many wicked words and lies spoken about him on the cross hurled insults at him. And what did our Lord do in such honor and shame? He fulfilled the righteousness of this psalm. He entrusted himself. We read that in 1 Peter 2. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Even in such agony, such sorrow, such agitation, and with loud cries and tears. I was talking with Brian, the senior pastor of our church this morning, and it just happened that he's preaching this morning at Broadneck on Jesus' prayer in the garden. These cries, this threefold prayer, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And as he prayed that, we read in Hebrews, he was heard. And his proof that he was heard, our proof that Jesus was heard, is that he was raised again. His resurrection is vindication. His resurrection is declaration to all. Here is the Savior. Here is the righteous one who is heard. Here is the covenant faithful one, the godly one of verse 3, that the Lord hears and answers. The Lord is a God who is sympathetic to the weak. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be agitated and stirred up. And he is sympathetic to us. And that God who knows what our needs are, that Savior who is agitated himself, he sits at the right hand of God the Father now. And he pleads for us in our needs. So even when we don't even know what to pray in these moments of agitation, take comfort that your Savior in heaven is pleading for your needs. And he, the righteous one, has the ear of the Heavenly Father. He is heard. He pleads for you. He mediates. He intercedes for you. And he who was victorious in his death and resurrection, he is the one who keeps you. He is the one who keeps you for the end of sharing in his resurrection, of sharing in his victory. Those in Christ are able to say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Our Savior is able to do this, is able to keep this. And in your agitation, know that he, the righteous one, pleads for you. He who is your righteousness pleads for you. And he is trustworthy. In 1 Peter 1:5, this is what our God is doing for us now. For all that is broken, all that is wrong, this is what our God is doing for us now. Who through faith, talking about those in Christ, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Your God shields you now. Your God shields you for that day of perfect peace for endless days. John Patton was a missionary, a Scottish missionary, to the New Hebrides, which are Vanuatu Islands off of Australia. And this was in the 1800s. But when he went to these islands, they were cannibalistic islands. And one night, he had already had many sorrows. He had lost a wife. He had lost a young child on this island. And one of the tribes was looking for him to take his life. So he went to a friendly tribe, and he asked them, would you shelter me? This other tribe is coming after me. Would you please give me shelter? And they said to him, we can't risk it. It's too dangerous for us. So they sent him away. All he had to do that night, his only thought was, I'm going to climb into this tree, and I'm going to lay down in the branches. And throughout the night, he hears the tribe, the footsteps of their warriors searching for him, running underneath the very tree that he's in. It is this night of agitation, much, much agitation. But it is so striking what he writes about that night. This is what he wrote. "If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. Had I been a stranger to Jesus and to prayer, my reason would verily have given way." In other words, I would have gone crazy. "But my comfort and joy sprang out of these words, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always." This peace doesn't mean that the agitation will be gone when we open our eyes. It doesn't mean that all will be set right immediately. But it does mean the God of peace is with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. He who knows our needs, holding us in his grasp, keeping us, shielding us by faith until the day when we do open our eyes at his coming. And it is peace. Eternal peace, eternal rest with our Savior, sharing in his resurrection, all wrong set right. And so this peace, like so much that we have in the Christian life, it's already and not yet. It is already tasting the consoling comfort, the comfort of our Father, of our Savior, tasting peace from his promises, tasting assurances of being kept by his grasp. And it's not yet of when every agitation will be done when he comes. But no, that's our promise. That day is coming. His resurrection, his word is proof of it. He is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we long to entrust ourselves to you. And even this night, I ask for all of us, as we go to sleep, would our hearts be right before you? Broken and contrite hearts over our sin, humble hearts over our needs, joyful hearts over your provision and your salvation. Oh Lord, let us taste and see that you are good. Our hope and our peace are in our Savior. There is no other. You alone, God, are our peace. You make us dwell safely, secure in your grasp, shielded by you, by your power. And we do praise you that that shielding will take place without absence, without delay, without a moment of interruption until the day of Christ's coming, an endless peace. You are our joy. You are our hope. You are our life. You are our peace. Give us peace, Lord, in our days. Be with us, O God of peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.